morning we're going to look at the scripture, and it's going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, just three verses, verses 17, 18, and 19 is what I'm going to read to you this morning, and this is in the continuing series of Living Generously. So follow along in your scriptures if you have them. I have the NIV, you might have something slightly different, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So as we continue to think about this theme of missions, it just so happens that I was going to talk this morning about all the way back in 1992, which is almost 25 years ago now, but we started doing group mission trips with our junior and senior high youth. And initially when we started that back in 1992, I remember the first trip we took was to Richmond, Virginia. And when we first started those trips, most of them happened as we served and shared the gospel in places like Richmond, Virginia, and McDowell County, West Virginia, and Belgrade, Florida. And after we did several trips here in the States, we moved to Mexico, and we did a bunch of trips there, places like Matamoros, Mexico, and Galeana up in the mountains, and Tampico on the coast, and San Fernando, which is right on the border, and a bunch of different places that I mentioned. We did several trips in Peru, in a bunch of different cities. We did missions trips in the capital of Lima, in some of the outlying suburbs, I guess you'd call them, places where people were very needy. We did trips in a city called Ica, which is right outside of Lima, and then we did several trips up in the jungle area of Iquitos. And most recently, our students have gone to Costa Rica and El Salvador, and this year, planning to go to the Dominican Republic. So our youth ministry has a long and rich history of ministering the gospel around the world. And one of the things that we could always count on each and every time that we took one of those trips, and I'm talking about even the ones that were here in the United States, was the overwhelming impact that seeing true poverty for the first time has on people. If you've not been outside the country, if you've not been outside the country to a place other than a resort area, you may have never experienced this for yourself, but it is truly life-changing when someone sees true poverty for the first time. And it was never an uncommon thing to hear students say things like, when I got back home, I am never, ever going to complain again about the house I live in or the food I eat. They would say the same things about the clothes they were wearing, or the car that they were driving, or the water that they drank, or the bathroom facilities that they got to use here in the United States. The showers, you know, dumping a bucket of cold water over your head is a stark difference to going on into your nice indoor plumbing and turning on the hot water. And so you and I both know this, that sometimes it takes us getting out of our comfort zones. It gets us being away from what has become normal or routine for us to really appreciate what we have, because we become so used to the circumstances and the surroundings where we live each and every day that we begin to take for granted the blessings that are ours each and every day. We get a new perspective. We see things differently. We're reminded of just how much we have. You see, we see things that were previously, we were tempted to complain about perhaps. We see them now as great blessings. And so I think it's very interesting that when we compare what we have to what our neighbor next door has, we may be tempted to complain or gripe or grumble, right? We may say things like, you know, my car has over 100,000 miles on it, and the fenders are rusting, and it smells like mold because I left the windows open a couple times. And look what they're driving. They're driving a brand new Ford pickup truck, or a brand new BMW, or a brand new Mercedes, or a brand new Tahoe, or a brand new Escalade, or whatever your car of choice is. You might be tempted to say, look at them. They go out every Friday night to eat. When's the last time we went out to eat? It's not fair, right? Or they're putting in an in-ground pool, and look at my kids. They're over there running through the sprinkler, you know. We're tempted to compare ourselves. We take our family to Plumpton Park Zoo on vacation, and they are flying to the Bahamas, right? We all do it. We all are tempted to compare ourselves with others. But what does that kind of comparison do? That kind of comparison makes us wish that we had more. It makes us wish that we had better. It makes us wish that we had bigger. It makes us wish that we had newer. It makes us wish that we had higher quality stuff. Because we see it so close by. Why can't I have that? Why do I have to drive this, right? And so, when we see things around us like that, so close around us, it makes us think, or it gives us this mindset, that somehow we're poor when it comes to earthly riches, because there's people who have so much more than we do, right? So when Paul begins this paragraph in First Timothy chapter 6 by saying in verse 17, command to those who are rich in this present world, we're tempted to think, good thing that doesn't apply to me, right? Those who are rich in this present world, not me, right? But let me ask you this morning, that home that you live in or that apartment that you rent, does it have dependable electricity? Did you wake up this morning with the air conditioning on? Right? Does it have indoor plumbing? When you turned on the water this morning, was it clean? Was it safe for you to drink? You mean you got out of a bed this morning? You have furniture? Hey, how about that? Let me ask you, do you have access to the world's best medical care? Oh, we do, don't we? Do you wear the same clothes every day until they wear out? Or do you have choices when you look in that closet of yours? Chances are you enjoy every one of these things that I've talked about. Men and women, can we agree we are rich? We are rich. Sometimes it may not seem like it, and you might be tempted to say, I guess that depends on what you mean by rich. And that may be true, but in my mind, what I mean by rich is the fact that we have more than we need. We have more than we need. We might say, well, you don't understand. By the time I pay the mortgage, and by the time I pay both of my car payments, and by the time I buy food for these teenagers, I mean, they're eating us out of house and home. By the time I pay all my utility bills, and by the time I register my kids for dance class, and by the time I go to 3 travel soccer tournaments a month, by the time I feed the pets, there's nothing left. And you think I'm rich? Come on now. And I would say, yes, we are rich. Why? Because many of the choices that we make every day determine how we use those riches, but we're rich. And believe me, I'm not saying any of this to make anyone feel guilty for the things that we have or the size of our homes or the kind of cars that we drive. All I'm saying is that let's admit it. Let's realize it, that we are rich in this world. Command those who are rich in this present world. It applies to us. And so what is it that Paul tells Timothy to command to those who are rich in this world? We're going to look at that. That very topic this morning. And so essentially there are 4 things that Paul tells Timothy to command to those who are rich. So we're going to look at those things one at a time this morning. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. First of all, let's recognize that Paul wants Timothy to command these 4 things to those who are rich in this present world. The word that's translated command in the NIV is a military word, and it literally means to charge or to give orders or to command or to instruct or to direct. That's what it means. The word is in the imperative, which means, of course, that it is a command. And so Paul is giving Timothy a command to command. It's very strong language there. It's not a suggestion. This is not friendly counseling from Paul to Timothy. This is not Paul dispensing simply helpful hints to Timothy. No, This is God's authoritative command for his people, for us. Command those who are rich in this world, he says. And so the first thing that he's to command to the rich is this: don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. And aside from Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, this is the only place that you'll find this word in the entire New Testament, this idea of being arrogant. And it's actually a word, it's a compound word that's been put together that means to be high-minded or to think that somehow you are better than others. We would use the word conceited. Don't be conceited. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought to. That's the kind of attitude that Paul's talking about. Paul tells Timothy, tell those that are rich in this world not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. I think we'd have to admit that pride and haughtiness is a problem for a lot of people. Pride and haughtiness is a problem probably for most of us, isn't it? But it's especially a potential problem for those who are rich. We know this. Easy, isn't it, to look down on those who have less than we do and say things like this: if they would just work as hard as I do, they wouldn't be in that situation. If they would just use their heads like I did, they wouldn't be in the situation that they're in. They wouldn't be poor if they did all the right things. And it's easy for those of us who have much to look down and to be kind of arrogant, to be conceited, to be high-minded about this type of things. It's a temptation to think, you know what, I worked hard, I used my head, I'm the reason I'm rich. And you know what? I deserve it because I worked for it and it's mine. After all, I made it happen, didn't I? But is that really the reason that we're rich? Is that really the reason that we have what we have? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says this: it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. 1 Chronicles 29:12, David says of the Lord, wealth and honor come from you. Hannah prays in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7 and says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. And it was Paul who had the right attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 when he said, for what makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Men and women, all that we have comes from God. Can we agree on that this morning? And those who are rich in this world, us, to those who are rich in this world, Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't for a minute think that you're responsible for your riches. Why? Because a person who has a high-minded or arrogant attitude is not going to be generous. It's just the truth. And so Paul is essentially saying to Timothy, Timothy, command those who are rich in this world to repeatedly judge their pride and to keep it in check. Repeatedly judge your pride and keep it in check. Don't be arrogant. John MacArthur said this. He said, riches and pride are twins. The more you have, the more likely you will battle pride and the exaltation of yourself. Amen. The first thing that Timothy is to command those who are rich in this world, don't be arrogant. But Paul goes on in verse 17 to give the second thing that Timothy is to command those who are rich in this world. Look what it says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This is sort of a two-phase command that has to do with where we place our hope. And the word is actually hope, as the NIV has it, not the word trust, as the New King James has it. First, Paul tells us where not to put our hope, and he tells us where we should put our hope for eternity after that. Where not to put our hope, and then where to put our hope. Where should we not place our hope for the future? Very simply, he says, don't put your hope in wealth. Why should we not place our hope for the future in wealth? Because wealth is very uncertain. We learned that lesson well, I hope, when we looked at the parable that Jesus taught a few weeks ago about the farmer who had such an abundant harvest that he had to tear down his old barns and build new ones. And what happened just before he thought he had it made? What happened right when he thought he could take it easy for the rest of his life because of what he had accumulated? His life was required of him that very night. And Jesus called that man what? Do you remember? He called him a fool. Solomon told us the same thing 1,000 years before Christ in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28, where he said, "Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." And we know this. When we have a lot, we tend to trust in a lot. When we have a little, we tend to trust in God. When we have a lot, it's so easy to think, "I got it made." But when we have a little, "Oh Lord, help me. I need your help." When we have a lot, we trust in a lot. When we have a little, we trust in God. In that same chapter in Proverbs, in verse 4, it says this: "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Men and women, wealth is uncertain. It's here one day, it's gone the next. Paul says here in verse 17 that wealth, like this world, is passing away. It is so uncertain. And you know this, and I know this, that if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, you know what? We too will pass away. Death is very much a part of life. You can count on less than one hand the people who lived physically and never died from the scriptures. Death is very much a part of life. And when we die, every single one of us will be in the same position. We will stand empty-handed before the Lord. And you know this, and I know this, but you know how much money, you know how much all the money in the world will be worth then? You're right, absolutely nothing. And so I want to say to all of us today, if you are not right with God, you're not set for the future. That man who built the bigger barns and stored up the extra grain, he thought he had it made. But if you're not right with God, you're not set for the future. You might think you are. And if you based it on what you've accumulated, you might think, "I am set." But the scripture says you're not. Scripture says that the only way to be right with God is to turn from your sin, to fix your hope, and to put your trust in the one and only substitute that God provided for the sins of people just like you and me, Jesus Christ. So like I said, this command has two phases. The first is, don't put your hope in wealth. But the second is, put your hope in God. And so I would be remiss this morning if I didn't ask you, where is your hope this morning? What are you counting on in that day when you stand before God empty-handed, nothing to show? What will you say to the Lord on that day? See, only you know the answer to that question this morning. Where is your hope this morning? And I would venture to say that most of us here today somehow need to loosen our grip on things and tighten our grip on God. We've talked about this before. And so far we have two things that Timothy is to command to those who are rich in this world. Don't be arrogant and do put your hope in the right place, not in riches, but in God. But Paul goes on in verse 18 to tell Timothy the third thing that he's to command to those who are rich in this world. Look what the first part of verse 18 says. It says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds." And what we know about the writings of the Apostle Paul is that he makes it abundantly clear that no one, you understand what I'm saying? No one is saved by good works. That we're saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He couldn't have made it any clearer than he did in the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." And so let's be clear on this today, that our good works, they do not save us. Our good works do not save us. In fact, they don't even contribute to our salvation. It says in another place in Scripture, your good works are like filthy rags before the Lord. Get rid of them. They're of no use. But even though our salvation is all by the grace of God, Paul is equally clear that everyone who is truly saved by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross is saved to do good works and to walk in them. Look what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Have we been saved by good works? Absolutely not. But have we been saved for good works? You better believe it. And Paul is making that clear in the passage this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, Timothy, command those who are rich in this world to do good, to be rich not only in the amount of money that they possess, but also in the good deeds that they do. And so what he's saying is this, rich Christians, and remember, that's you and that's me this morning. Rich Christians should be rich in good deeds, not somehow as an attempt to show or to gain favor with God, but as an evidence of our overflowing gratitude for God for this gift of eternal life that he's given to us. Paul's hope is that our lives would be full of good deeds, full of good works, noble deeds, selfless deeds, sacrificial deeds towards other people. And Paul says to Timothy, command the rich to do so. Don't suggest it. Command the rich to do so. And again, I have to ask myself this morning, and you ask yourself this morning, when is the last time that I did something good for someone else? Unprovoked. Not because someone made me feel guilty, not because I felt like I ought to. When is the last time that I did something good for someone else? Not for recognition, not for extra credit, not because I felt compelled to do so, just because of my overflowing gratitude for God, for this incredible gift of eternal life that he's given me. So Timothy is to command to those who are rich these things. Don't be arrogant. Don't make sure you put your hope in the right place. Be rich in good deeds. And finally, look what Paul says at the end of verse 18. He says, command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Paul says to Timothy, command the rich to be generous and willing to share. So last week we saw that God himself is generous. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead characterized by generosity. The Father gave his one and only Son. The Son gave his life and laid it down of his own accord for sinners like us. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church for the common good. If God is generous and kind, even to people like you and me who don't deserve it, what does that say about us? Should we be stingy? God's generous, but oh well. Should we be miserly? Should we be selfish? Should we live our lives closed-fisted, hanging on to what we have? Forget the golden rule for a moment, that one, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and think about the incredible example of generosity that God gave us. We were alienated from God. We were in rebellion against him. God had every right to condemn us, but instead he gave his one and only Son. Did we deserve it? Not one bit. God gave. And so as God blesses us, what should our response be? Thank you, God. I'm keeping it all for myself. We should always look to bless others. Live generously, bless others, be ready and willing to share. You know, when we talk about it, it sounds easy, doesn't it? But when push comes to shove, the easy response or the natural response when God blesses me with more is to use it on myself, to improve my own lifestyle, to make things nicer for me and my family. But God's command through Timothy and through Paul is to be willing to share. And I think for myself, if I had to narrow it down to one reason why I'm not better at this, I would have to conclude it's because I don't trust God. There's a story about a man who admitted that he wasn't giving enough the way that he felt he should. And his pastor was pushing the congregation towards tithing. But this guy just couldn't see how that could ever be possible for him to give away 10% of what he earned. How could he possibly give away 10% and still have enough money to pay the bills and all those things that were necessary? And so the pastor said to him, John, if I promise to make up the difference in your monthly bills if you fall short, would you be willing to try tithing for 1 month? The guy thought about it for a second, and he really couldn't come up with a good idea. And so he said, well, I guess if you promise to make up any shortfall, I guess I could try it for a month. The pastor looked him right in the eye and smiled and gently responded with a question that really sums things up well. The pastor said to John, so you would be willing to trust a mere man like myself who has very limited resources, but you're not ready to trust your heavenly Father who owns it all. Ah, where does that get you, right? You would be willing to trust a mere man with very limited resources, but you're not willing to trust your heavenly Father. How well are we managing what God has entrusted to us? We're so quick to spend money that we don't have on stuff that we don't need. And debt piles up and it puts us in places where we can't possibly be generous or willing to share. And it's tragic, but it's the American story. So those are the four things that Paul tells Timothy to command to the rich. He says, don't be arrogant. He says, put your hope in the right place, not in riches, but in God. Be rich in good deeds. And finally, be generous and willing to share. What will the results of doing these four things that Timothy, through Paul, commands us to do? The result is found in verse 19. Look what it says. It says, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may be able to take hold of the life that is truly life. If we want to store up treasures that are absolutely secure for the future, we need to carry out these commands. That's the result. When we're generous, when we're willing to share, when we're rich in good deeds, when we're not arrogant, we store up treasures in heaven, which we know are the only treasures that really matter. So we have to ask ourselves this morning. We know that we have more than we need. We are truly rich, as hard as that is for us to admit sometimes. And you know what? There's actually nothing wrong with being rich. We saw that in that parable. The man wasn't wrong because he did it. He had a good harvest. It's hard for us to admit that we're rich, but it does have its challenges. There are examples of rich people throughout the scriptures, people like Lydia and Dorcas and Philemon, and these people were never condemned simply because they were rich. But today we've seen four things that Timothy was to command to the rich. Warnings, instructions, encouragement, reminders, commands. But we didn't see in any of these commands the command that says, give it all away. We didn't see that once. We never saw anything that says, take a vow of poverty. We never saw a command that said, you know what, you need to join a monastery and live on bare bones. No, the commands all have to do with dealing with our riches in ways that will glorify God and minister to others. Don't be arrogant. Put your hope in the right place. Be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. And so we know these things, but this week the question is, what will we do with what we know? Is there a step that you can take this week that will move you further down that road of generosity? Maybe it's an adjustment in my attitude that I need to make. Maybe I'd have to admit that sometimes I look down on those who have less than I do. Don't be arrogant. Maybe it's an adjustment in where you have your hope. Maybe today you realize that your hope is in your wealth and the temporary security that hope and wealth will bring. Maybe you need to transfer that hope, transfer that confidence to God, to what He's already done for you this morning. Maybe it's doing what you as a believer were created to do, to be rich in good deeds. It doesn't take much if we open our eyes to the world around us to see a world that is filled with needs. I saw something this week that talked about the Nicanor ministry that serves on the first and third Sundays every month down at the Paris Foundation, that there was a need for people to come and serve down there. I thought, man, what a great opportunity for a family, for a mom and dad to take their kids down there and show them what it means to serve someone else, what it means to give to someone else. Do what we were created to do, to be rich in good deeds. Maybe it starts with a willingness and a readiness to share, not to hold so tightly to things, but to live with an open hand. I don't know what it is for you this morning, but I have a suspicion that you do. I have a suspicion that the Lord is working these things in your heart and your mind right now. So I want you to think about, start today, start tomorrow, don't wait. God is moving in your heart. Listen to him and do what he's moving you to do. Be generous and willing to share. Don't be arrogant. Put your hope in the right place. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh God, we just commit ourselves to you this morning. These are not hard things for us to understand. Maybe that's the problem. We understand it well. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work on our hearts. And as I said, help move us further down this road of generosity, Lord. Lord, I pray for my own self that I'd be willing to come to grips with the fact that I don't always have the right perspective. Pray that you'd continue to work this idea of generosity in my own life. And Lord, I have no doubt that those who are seated here in your presence this morning also, right now, sense what you're saying to them. And I pray, Father, that we would be able to act on that. I pray for that ministry today down at the Paris Foundation. Lord, I pray that there'd be many who are there with a servant's heart willing to give to those who have less. So, Father, do those things that only you can do. You can turn a heart wherever you like it, Lord, and I pray that you would turn our hearts towards generosity today. Again, Father, we're so thankful for our fathers who worked generosity towards us. Bless them today on their day, we pray. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the benefits that we have simply because we belong to the body of Christ. Dismiss us now, Lord, and as you do, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, your protection, and your care over our lives. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face upon you and give you peace. Amen. Lord bless you as you go this morning.